there was a pastor named Pastor Riley, and he was at a little church in the Midwest, and he had been studying and working through the book of Mark in a sermon series, and was particularly excited this one Sunday to teach on the book of Mark, and was just fired up, as preachers sometimes get, and was all waiting for Sunday. And when Sunday came, he had one fellow at his church, Mr. Jones, who was a nighttime truck driver. And so sometimes on Sunday mornings, he would kind of have a hard time staying awake despite Pastor Riley's best efforts. So Pastor Riley, the songs were all done, and he dove into the book of Mark and was going through the fourth chapter. And he looked out there, and there was Mr. Jones, and his head had tipped sideways over onto his wife's shoulder, and he was sound asleep. Well, this was, as I said, a kind of a common thing, so he was used to it, but he was so excited about his sermon, he finally just couldn't stand it anymore, and he yelled at his wife, and he said, "Would you wake your husband up?" And she said, "You put him to sleep, so you wake him up." I actually remember as a young pastor, the first Sunday looking out there and seeing someone nod off. And that side of the building had the morning sun coming through it, and it was a whole bank of windows. And this gentleman that was in his 80s, his head was tipping this way, and I noticed it. And of course, I did not do what Mr. Riley did. But I could feel my stomach shaking as I was sort of chuckling as I looked at it and saw his face nodding off, and I'd only been a pastor for a few months. And I looked over there, and I kind of chuckled inside, and I just thought, well, that's okay. I knew this sermon needed a couple more jokes, and I went ahead and finished the sermon, but he was a good old guy, and it's all right. Look at this passage, if you would. Psalm of Wisdom. Okay? We've been looking at the Psalms and finding there's different types of Psalms. There's Psalms that have different messages. Some are Psalms of confidence in the midst of whatever's going on. The psalmist puts his confidence in God. There are royal Psalms that point to David or Saul or Solomon, but ultimately point to the King in heaven, of course, who is Jesus. There's psalms of praise. There's all kinds of different psalms. And when we go through the psalms, we see different themes popping up, okay? And it helps us to study the psalm and to get more out of it. I hope that you have been reading some of the psalms and maybe even have a little notebook to look at that psalm. And we said when we began this that the psalms can tell us lots of things, but we kind of focused it down with, what does this psalm say about God? What does this psalm say about me? And what does this psalm say about my circumstances around me? And what I'm asking you to do is, rather than your eyes just racing over the words and finishing a psalm, but to slow down and say, what is this psalm saying about me? Or what is this psalm reminding me about God in heaven? Or what is it saying to me about my circumstances, okay? And it's called reflecting on Scripture or meditating on Scripture. Over the years, from time to time, I've found verses that I really loved, okay, and I actually wrote them on a 3x5 card and worked at memorizing them. And I'd be going throughout the day, and I'd pull out a card, and I'd go, oh, be anxious for nothing. It doesn't sound like you're doing that right now, Drew, as you're really upset about something, okay? And Scripture can speak into every situation in life. And that's, I think, what's wonderful about the Psalms and all throughout the Scriptures, is that you can find your own experience in the Bible and see what people in the Bible did when they were in the same kind of situation. And it takes the Bible out of this ancient book into today, and can renew your mind, change your focus, see God differently, see yourself differently, and see the world around you differently. And that's what I think is so wonderful about the Psalms. If you'd look on your outline there, I broke this down into three sections. There is more here in these 28 verses than I could possibly deal with on a Sunday morning. So I want you to look at the whole thing, and we will try to cover the whole thing. But I broke it down into three sections, and it says there at the top of your outline, what's the use? Verses 2 to 14. Now, why would we say that? What's the use? Okay? Because in the beginning of the psalmist looks at the world around him, looks at evil, looks at the wealthy, looks at the proud, looks at bad things in the world, and then gets to the point of saying, you know what? And I'll paraphrase, but he's like, what's the use of following God? It's such a mess out there. The wicked are doing wonderful. They're prosperous. They're healthy. They're strong. I'm trying to follow God. They've got it so good. And look at me. What is the use of following God? Okay? And that's what he says. And we'll look at that in a moment. In the middle section, verse 15 to 20, Asaph, if on your Bible, if you have your Bible open, it says at the beginning at the top, a psalm of Asaph. Okay? He was one of the singers in the temple, okay? Okay, and we're going to look at him in a little bit, okay? But what happens here is that Asaph, the author of this psalm, has a change in perspective, okay? Anybody have your perspective changed at some time? Or we could say this. We sometimes say this to kids. You better get an attitude adjustment. Don't raise your hand if you've ever had somebody say that to you, or maybe you've said it to somebody else. Change your attitude. You had a perfect perspective. You know, you were unhappy with some circumstances, and some wise person maybe said to me, you know what? It's not that bad. God hasn't forgotten about you. He's still on the throne. He's still with you. Okay? Sometimes that kind of attitude adjustment comes like just a wet washcloth slapping across your face. Okay? And this is what happens to Asaph in this middle section. He takes his eyes off the wicked people, the prosperous, those that seem like they're doing fine, and gets a change in perspective. And the last section there is in verses 21 to 28. He reestablishes that focus on God, regardless of the circumstances around him. Now, let's look at wisdom and just throw this out for a minute. What is wisdom? Would somebody offer an answer? What is wisdom? And let's focus it and say, what is biblical wisdom? Somebody have an idea? What's that? Applied knowledge. Knowledge of God's truth. Okay. What else? What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Okay. We know in the Psalms that it says, the fear of the Lord. Okay, I recognize who God is. I recognize he's the creator. I recognize that he's the sovereign Lord of all the universe, okay? And once I recognize that, then wisdom begins, okay? You can have all kinds of wisdom in the world. You know, Aesop's fables, all kinds of different wisdom that you could have. Okay, Bill Bennett many years ago wrote a book. He was a government official in Washington, and he wrote a book called The Book of Virtues. And it focused on character development, virtues that you could live out in your life. Okay, I'm sure the word wisdom was in there. We bought it many years ago. We tried to read it to our kids, and it was too complicated. Okay, it was just like, you know, this isn't working. Okay. So wisdom is, okay, I've got a God focus, and now I'm carrying that out in daily life. Do you remember 20 or 30 years ago when people would just believe that the internet was going to save the world? They were just convinced, if we have access to all this information and all this data and all this knowledge, we can surely cure every human ill. Folks, there's a wealth of information in our world, a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of data, a wealth of stuff, okay? And people in our world are more confused and messed up than ever before. You have to have biblical wisdom that's focused on the fear of the Lord, and then you carry that out and apply it to your life. You apply it to your relationships. You apply it to your finances. You apply it to every area of your life. And that's what we see is biblical wisdom. It's not just more information. It's focused on God. It's focused on God's word. And then you live it out in your life. So we call this a psalm of wisdom. And we call it that because, interestingly enough, and I love the honesty of the psalms, that Asaph momentarily loses his grip on reality. He gets so upset by what's going on in the world. Have you ever gone upset by what's going on in the world? Okay, I'm going to ask you to be honest. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten upset by what's going on in the world. Thank you. I knew there were some honest people here. Lord, folks, our world is a wreck. Okay? And it gets you upset sometimes. It gets me upset sometimes. And what I have to do is stop and see the input of information that I'm taking in and saying, Lord, it's time to shift my focus back to you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take every thought captive. Okay? The battle is the Lord's. Psalms 2, the Lord sees all the nonsense, and you know what he's doing? He's laughing at wicked people who think they rule the world. Because they will stand before the God of the universe, okay? And the Bible helps us get that focus right, okay? And if you've lost that focus, I want to encourage you to open the scriptures and see what it says. First point there on your outline, Asaph, the writer, momentarily forgets biblical wisdom. He momentarily forgets biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So I see God first, I live it out in daily life, but momentarily he looks at nonsense in the world and evil and sin and loses his focus and gets upset. And what does it say? Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now, why? When somebody says like that, you want to say, why? Okay? If you're driving your truck on a dirt road and you start to slip and you go, why am I slipping? You would say, well, you know what? The road is icy. Or I haven't put my hubs into four-wheel drive. Or I'm driving too fast. You would assess the situation, find a cause for the slipping, and you would take a look at it. Well, he says, you know, this is why. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay? Forgotten God momentarily. I'm not saying that he walked away from his faith. He just momentarily got stuck on horizontal situations down here on the earth. Write the word envy in that next blank. Envy was the root of forgetting biblical wisdom. Please keep your finger there in Psalm 73 and go to the book of Exodus for a moment and see what it says. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to connect the word envy to its wicked stepchild coveting. They're not exactly the same word, but they're very closely connected, okay? Envy is somebody has something that I want. I like their situation. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that fancy house. I wish I lived there. I wish I was in that person's situation. And there's envy there, okay? Let's look at this idea of coveting. Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay? So envy has probably gotten even a step worse, and now you're coveting it, and you've got this inordinate desire for something someone else has. Okay? Do you know what envy and coveting does in our world? Look at the next blank. Gratitude and contentment will satisfy your soul. So envy gives you this false focus and the affections of your heart drift, and you say, wow, that's a pretty nice situation that person's got over there. Coveting probably takes it a step worse, where you're just like stuck on it and you can't get it out of your mind, and you want that, okay? The Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. Okay? Do you know what social media is doing to people's contented hearts? Absolutely destroying it. Young people they're finding are looking on their phones and wishing they were in that situation. Something as simple as, oh, that person has that outfit. I will hit like and they will feel valuable. And if I have a new outfit and I get 15 likes on my phone, I feel significant and valuable today because people want the outfit that I have. Or I have a new pickup, or I have this, or whatever, okay? Folks, all it is doing is taking you from this place of gratitude and contentment with your present circumstances, and you're seeing somebody else's situation. Social media is contributing to depression and all kinds of mental and emotional distress in young people because they have become convinced and deceived by my situation is not as good as that situation, and I wish I was there. Do you know what happens in your heart when you are satisfied with your station in life and where God has put you? G.K. Chesterton says that gratitude is a critical component of the Christian life. A couple of years ago, I was praying, and as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Changed my life. Now, do I succeed at that every day? No. But I will never forget that moment, and I wrote it in my journal, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Do you know what happens? You can look at negative circumstances that are very disturbing, and you say, Lord, I don't like this situation. This is difficult. But I'm looking past this to your throne and believing that you love me and that all things work together for good and your power and your presence and your promises is bigger than this immediate situation. And you will work it out for my good in the end. I don't know how long that's going to take. I don't know what's going on. I don't like this situation. Otherwise, if you get stuck there, you became a pain in the butt to be around. You're negative, you're irritated, you're grumpy, and that bitterness comes out of you. And the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've got to cultivate a heart that's focused on God. And it doesn't mean you don't stop sometimes and say, Lord, wow, this is a mess. Help me. Or, Lord, I'm very sad about this, and God, help me. Of course you do that. And you take some time to do that. But then you come back to God and say, Lord, you're on your throne. You love me. You're with me. Your promises are true. And I will not get stuck in this place of discontent or whatever else. Gratitude and contentment will satisfy your soul. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. I hope you have your Bible on your lap and see what Paul writes in the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison when he writes this book, and it is all about joy, amazingly enough, as he is in prison. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Underline the word content. Underline the word circumstances, whatever the circumstances. Joy is something internal based on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent on circumstances. Verse 12, Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Turn over to 1 Timothy and see what it says there. Why are we going down this road? Because Asaph was momentarily discontented with his circumstances, was looking around at others who had more than him. Okay, they looked wonderful, they looked happy, everything was great, okay. Envy grabbed his heart. He took it away from God, and he was focused out here, and he got momentarily off track. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, is there something wrong with money? No. Okay, you go to work, you employ yourself, you make money, you pay your bills, okay, and whatnot. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But the important thing is this: is your heart loving the money? Is your heart drifting away from God as our supplier to that money, and you're just consumed with it, okay, and it gets you off track? Folks, let's live contented lives with what God has given us. Should we aspire to earn more and to make more and to do well? Of course, go for it. But stay balanced in that, keeping your eyes on God, thanking Him for His provision, and resting in a place of contentment, okay, with what you have. And the point here is this, is that Asaph momentarily looked at those circumstances and had envy in his heart, and it led him to not a good place. Look what it says in this middle section, verse 15, because something changes, okay? And you could underline verse 13 in Psalm 73, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, okay? And that's why I summarized and paraphrased with the word, what's the use? What's the use of following God? What's the point? It doesn't gain me anything, okay? And he missed it. And he said that question out of a place of envy and frustration, missing God's eternal place and his place in God's eternal plan. But what happens in verse 15? If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. You ever try to understand every problem in the world? You ever try to sit in a college philosophy class and people just carry on and on and on about every imaginable thing, okay? That's okay. I've sat there. I've done that, okay? It's okay. But at some point, you have to stop. And I have said people face to face over a cup of coffee, I don't know the reason behind every problem in the world. There's sin in the world. People do stupid things. They hurt themselves, they hurt others, they go on and on, okay? That happens because of sin in our world. People looking at God and saying, I've got a better idea, I'm going to figure it out. That's why we live in this sinful world, okay? But there comes a point where I've said to people, you know what? If you wait till you understand everything, okay, you're going to be waiting a long time. At some point, you have to look to Christ and his death on the cross and say, you know what? Jesus died in my place. I don't understand everything in this world. I wish God would show up and destroy evil. He will do it in his time. But I'm going to trust him, because following him, trusting him, putting your life in his hands is the best way to live. Human beings for millennia have said, I don't need the Bible. I've got a better idea. I'm going to try it my own way. Check back with them in 10 or 15 years, and I guarantee you, if you look at them and say, how's it going for you? If they're honest, they'll say, it's not going too well. It's not going too well. Okay? We need to follow God. We need to follow his word, okay? And we can't wait until we understand all the implications of everything that's going on, okay? Look to Jesus, see what he did, see who he is, okay? And say, Jesus, I need you in my life. So what happened? Look at verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Now remember, this is in an Old Testament context, okay? They had the tabernacle where they sacrificed lambs as a symbol of blood being shed, pointing to Jesus. And then they had the temple, okay, that Solomon finished, okay? And they did the same thing there, okay? That sanctuary was where the presence of God came down. And so what happens here is he's looking at all this mess in the world. He's upset. He's envious. God, where are you? You know, they got it so good. And then you know what? He goes into the sanctuary of God and gets a different perspective. Folks, in a New Testament concept, when you see your attitude going south, when you are stuck on bad things in this world, why evil is the way it is, what's going on, if you are stuck there, all I can tell you to do is say stop. Have enough awareness of your own heart to say, you know what? I am getting in a negative place. And God, I'm going to turn off the television. I'm going to turn off my phone. I'm going to turn off my computer. I'm going to get quiet with you in the scriptures and some worship music and say, Lord, change my attitude. May I see you in the sanctuary. May a perspective of the presence and the power and the glory of God change the way I see down here. If you don't, you're going to be a pain. You're going to be unpleasant to be around. There's going to be no radiance of the grace of God in your life. That's my challenge to myself, to you. We can walk no matter what happens in this world in God's presence, walking in his grace, yes, acknowledging that there's problems in the world, but saying, Lord, I'm going to surrender that to you. And I'm going to do what Paul says in Philippians 4, focusing on things that are true and right and just and of good report. Think on these things. What did you think about this week? Don't tell me. What did you think about? We can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Usually, guys, our spouses help us when we get in a negative place. Ladies, let your husbands help you when you get a negative place. Okay? You got to do it. There is inestimable riches in the Word of God and the Spirit of God for God's people in this generation, no matter how crazy things get. But you have to access those resources. You have to decide, there is no thing on this earth that I want except walking with God. The resources are there, the power is there, but you have to access it. So something changed. He's got this terrible perspective in verses 4 through 12. He's disappointed. He's downcast. He's envious, okay? He enters into God's sanctuary, and he understands. Look at the end of verse 17. Then I understood their final destiny. They will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. They will stand before God. And I would caution you to not get gloating about that and say, you know what, you're going to get yours. Because except for the grace of God, there go I. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have gotten off track. And every one of us, by the Spirit of God, have come to the place where we recognize, Jesus, I need you. I was steering my own ship. It was leading me in a bad direction. Your Holy Spirit got hold of me. You brought someone in my life who said, hey, there's another way to live, okay? But he looks at this and realizes something else is going on, and I need to see it from a lens of biblical wisdom. So in the middle section, Asaph's heart changed when he entered God's sanctuary. The sanctuary is where God's presence is manifested. God pours out his presence. He reveals himself. He shows up. You experience the presence of God. It changes your attitude, your perspective. You existentially experience that presence inside. Wow, God is real. Look, if you would, in 1 Chronicles. Please keep your finger in Psalm 73. And I want you to see where Asaph is listed here as one of these singers and musicians in the Old Testament, okay? Because he's speaking from practical experience of actually being in the temple and having the presence of God come. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, okay, verses 31 and 32. These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark, that's the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments were in that, okay, came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Jump over to verse 39. Verse 39, and Heman's associate Asaph, who served at his right hand, Asaph, son of Berechiah, the son of Shimeah. So that's the person we're talking about. And they had jobs in the tabernacle of leading music and playing instruments and assisting in worship. Jump over to 2 Chronicles and see what it says there in chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. It's where the ark was. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, okay, that's who wrote this psalm, Psalm 73, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. That's a quote from Psalms 136. 26 times in Psalms 136 it says, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. That's the presence of God. That's the Shekinah glory of God coming down. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Many years ago, I got on a bus about 11 o'clock at night with about 60 guys, and we were living in upstate New York at the time, pastoring a little church there. And we got on the bus and took off to the north in upstate New York and crossed the Canadian border and then came back down into the United States near Detroit, Michigan. And the bus pulled into the Pontiac Silverdome where the Detroit Lions play, and I believe the Detroit Pistons play there also. They changed the field during basketball season and put in a wooden floor for basketball. And what we were doing is we were going to a Promise Keepers convention. Many of you know the Promise Keepers movement. It was a powerful movement, I believe, that grabbed the hearts of men and challenged them about their godly responsibilities in their home, okay, to be fathers and husbands to their wives and their kids, and to follow the Lord and ask the Lord's help in doing that, okay? Well, I think I went to three of those Promise Keepers conventions other than that, one in Michigan, in Detroit, Michigan. Well, we got out of that bus, I think, about 5 in the morning, okay, and then we went and got some coffee and something to eat, and then the convention started. It was an all-day gathering of men in the Pontiac Silverdome. I think there was estimated attendance of about 70,000 men in the Pontiac Silverdome. It was a wonderful day. Great messages, challenging talks to men, and it was just a great, great day. Rick Kelsey, a dear friend of mine who was on the board at our church, and I were sitting way in the back on the upper tier, several rows up from the ground floor, and we just enjoyed the whole day. I will never forget at one point the worship leader in a song time. Okay, they would have messages in the worship and messages in worship into the lunch and into the afternoon. The song leader led us in that wonderful old song, Holy, Holy, Holy. It was amazing to hear 70,000 men singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. And they went through all 5 choruses. Folks, the presence of God was there. It was absolutely amazing. The glory of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, okay, was there. And it was deeply, deeply moving, and I never forgot it. Another time I went to a worship service at Christian Hope Center, my dear friend Dave Hackett, and people were receiving prayer, and there was definitely something transformational and miraculous happening by the power of the Holy Spirit, and people were getting prayed for, and they literally, the presence of God came on them so heavily, they were not able to stand, and they had to be lowered down onto the floor. It was amazing. I have wrestled with anxiety and depression different times in my life, and when the Holy Spirit hit me that day, the presence of God and the joy of the Lord hit me in such a phenomenal way, okay? It changed my heart. It changed my mind. I felt the presence of God. Now, some of you are real cautious right now, and you're like, Drew, we walk by faith, not by feelings. Folks, this isn't my first rodeo. I get it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But you are a multi-orbed creation that's created in the image of God, and God gave you emotions, and he gave you a mind, and he gave you a spirit, and he gave you a soul. And do you know what? According to the New Testament, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my experience is this, that we go through things in life, trauma and difficulties and hardships, and it affects the way we think. And it affects our emotions. And we grieve things, and things settle inside of us, and they're painful and they're difficult. And if the presence of God doesn't move into that and change the landscape and the texture of your heart, you're going to carry those things around with you much of your life. Look back at Psalm 73 and see what it says. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He is reflecting back on the state of his heart when he lost his God focus and saw evil in the world and was convinced, what a mess. Yet they're rich and they're healthy and strong, and my their situation looks good. What's the use of following God? He's got a messed up focus inside the landscape of his heart that is not being touched by the presence of God. And amazingly enough, we saw in those scriptures and Chronicles, he saw the presence of God come down. We don't know if it was months or years that went by, we don't know. But he lost that focus and got to a dangerous place inside. And by danger, I mean this, that the stuff of life get such a hold of us, whatever it is, that we lose our way. I don't mean you lose your salvation. I don't mean you're going to hell. I don't mean that God's up in heaven saying, why don't you get it together, you big dummy? I don't mean that. But you've got to take care of your heart. And I've said so many times, we take better care of our lawns and our cars than we do our hearts. And you need to meet with God every day. Say, Lord, here I am. Change my heart. Show me where I'm off track. Show me where my thoughts are drifting in a negative direction of unbelief or who knows what else. Show me where I'm in an envious place, a covetous place, a jealous place. Who knows what it is? And you know what will happen? Because this has happened to me. As I have gotten to the place in my advanced 62 chubby bald years where I've realized this time with God is more important than anything else. And what does he say there? He says there down in that last section, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. What do you desire? What do you desire? Some things are fine. Some aspirations are great. Other desires are not, and they're in contradiction to the Word of God. And do you know what? They will never, ever, ever, ever satisfy you. There's more miserable rich people in the world than there's ever been before, and they look perfect on TV, on the front of the magazines. I guarantee you what this, their hearts are empty and dead. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up habitation in that place. Look back at your outline, if you would. An encounter with God's presence changed Asaph's perspective. The next blank. Asaph almost slipped, but caught himself and realized it is the wicked who are on slippery ground. Look at this. This is fascinating. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. He looked at the evil, he looked at the wicked, and it says he nearly slipped, he nearly lost his foothold because of envy and covetousness and desire for what the wicked had. But then when he went to the temple of God, his perspective changes, and then look what happens in verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. He was the one that almost slipped. He thought that they had something he wanted. We got a right perspective. He said, you know, they're the ones that are on slippery ground. They're the ones that have no eternal foundation for their lives. They don't know God. They're not founding their life on God's word. Okay? And he saw things clearly. Folks, are you seeing life clearly? Are you seeing an eternal perspective? If all you're watching is the news every day, it's going to screw up your head. I guarantee you it. It will. It messes up your head. Okay? And you get in this place of anger, of irritation, of shaking your fist in the world, and all I can say is stop. Because it's not good for your spiritual life. Asaph almost slipped, but caught himself and realized it is the wicked who are on slippery ground. An eternal perspective changes your view of the world and yourself. And I would put one more word there, God. You get an eternal perspective, you're going to see God differently, you're going to see the world differently, and you're going to see yourself differently. Last section, look at verse 21 in Psalm 73. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. You know what happened? Asaph became an animal. That's what he says. Bitterness, grief, senseless, ignorant. He was like an animal. His perspective was so messed up. Okay? Created the image of God, but a wrong focus, looking at stuff in the world, and it messes up your head, okay? And it's not good. Look what it says there next in the Biblical Wisdom, back to your outline, last section. Biblical wisdom gives us contentment when the world seems unfair. You may ever look at the world and say, it's not fair. We've all done it. Well, my question is this: who decides what's fair? Let God figure that out. And the second thing I would say is this: well, is it fair for the Son of God to hang on the cross? Was it? But that's grace. So don't go around charging and screaming, I just want what's fair, and I just want my rights, and I want things to be all right. Just stop. Look at the cross and say, Jesus, you died there for me. You rose from the dead. You will settle this out in the end, and it's not up to me to make those decisions. Give yourself a break. Go to sleep at night. Say, God, I'm going to trust you for the things in this world I don't understand. The world can make foolishness look appealing if we are not rooted in God's word. The world can make foolishness look appealing if we are not rooted in God's word. You think there's a few fools in our world today? It's hard to value wisdom when our entertainment and movie culture and athletic culture holds up people that are fools, that do foolish things, who live like fools. Every day's a party, and they act on Instagram and on your cell phones like things are wonderful. Friends, look beyond that nonsense. And with this book in your hand, say, you know what? Foolishness destroys your life. Walking with God in biblical wisdom will bless your life, and it is the best way to live. If you would turn to the book of Proverbs for a moment, see what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Jump over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, see what it says. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now hang with me a second and go to the book of James, way in the back of the New Testament. Find the book of Hebrews, and then these verses aren't on your outline, but I want you to see them. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And then we're going to look at James 3, 13 to 18. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Ha. Anybody faced a trial and thought, joy? I mean, come on. Who's talking here? That's what it says. I don't like it either. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. Jump over to chapter 3 in James. James is considered a book of wisdom. Okay, and along with some other admonitions to the body of Christ, see what James chapter 3, 13 to 18 says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, do you remember that from Psalm 73? There was envy, there was bitterness, okay? Selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Whoa. There's a lot of smart people in the world with a lot of stuff, but the Bible says their wisdom is demonic, is unscriptural, and is earthly. They are successful in the world's eyes, okay? But they're failures in God's eyes. But they're plastered on TV shows and magazines and Instagram every day of your life. Folks, look past the baloney of all that and say, I'm going to walk in biblical wisdom. Worship team, could you come? Last two blanks. Asaph comes to the realization that earth has nothing he desires except for God. And now Asaph wants to tell others what God has done. Look at the last phrase in Psalm 73, and the worship team will sing. Psalm 73, see what it says. He's gone through all this really Grand Canyon of stuff, ups and downs, envy, covetousness. And then he says in these last five verses, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Verse 25, earth has nothing I desire beside you. God is the strength of my heart. Verse 26, verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. And what's the conclusion? I will tell of all your deeds. Do you have a testimony of what God has done in your life? Tell Lisa, and we want to hear about it, okay? If you're going around every day squawking and complaining and irritated and envious and bitter and discontented, you need to stop and get a different focus, like Asaph found here. Friends, I've been there. I'm not saying I got it all figured out. But the Lord grabs my heart, and from time to time I hear, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. And when I camp on that for some time, and I direct my heart to some worship, and I open the scriptures and I get quiet, there's something happens. It's not going to happen in 90 seconds. Forget this instant devotion thing where I read the daily bread and I'm out the door in 2 minutes. You better take some time to be with the presence of God. You want to change inside? Sit still, get quiet, turn off the lights, turn off your phone, and say, Lord, change me today. Because what's coming out of me is not good. And I need a new focus on you, on your throne, so I can see myself differently, can see this world differently, and Lord, that I can see how wonderful and good you are. Would you pray with me? Lord, change our hearts. We repent of our envy, our covetousness, of looking at this world and thinking, oh, how wonderful they have it. Most of the time, people, Lord, those people are lost and desperate and have no hope. Pray that you would change the way we look at life, that we would see ourselves through a lens of biblical wisdom. Touch us with your grace and your power. May we say with the psalmist, there's nothing on this earth that I desire besides you, Lord. We ask that you would do that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.